your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 6. If you're visiting with us today, we are doing a study of the Ten Commandments, and we come to the fifth commandment by the correct count. Correcting my Lutheran daughter-in-law and the Roman Catholic tradition. We come to that fifth commandment, which says, "Honor your father and your mother as the Lord your God commanded you, that your days may be long and that it may go well with you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you." In my reading this week, it was kind of interesting to note that someone has come up with the idea that there's a new way to look at the Ten Commandments. And that new way to look at the Ten Commandments is to look at it in such a way as to say that the fourth and the fifth commandments are not the least important in the list, which is commonly held, but they're actually the most important in the list. That remembering the Sabbath day and honoring parents are the most important in the list. And there, this new emphasis, if you will, says that they are so important because the fourth commandment is a summary of everything that God has been commanding in Commandments 1, 2, and 3. And the fifth commandment is a summary for everything else that he's going to say in the commandments. And so that the fourth and fifth are summary commandments that are bridges in terms of understanding the Ten Commandments and understanding how everything hangs together. So then I started digging to find out how new this was and found out it's about as new as John Calvin at the Protestant Reformation 500 years ago. And then I dug a little bit deeper and found out it's about as new as one of the earlier published rabbis about 2,300 years ago. And so there's nothing new under the sun. But it's they're arguing for keeping the order the way it is in the Jewish structure of 1 through 4 being one table of the law and 5 through 10 being the other table of the law, and not going the way of the Roman Catholic opinion and the Lutheran opinion, and that we would lose this focus. And that's why I point that out to you, just to give evidence that I'm right. Nothing like settling a private dispute in public, is there? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the wonders of your word, and we thank you that it is your word that leads us into truth. It is your Holy Spirit that you use to carry the writers of Scripture along and to cause them to write your word, and it's your Spirit that we need in terms of our understanding of your word. And so we pray, Father, for your mercy, that you would fill us with your Spirit and that you would lead us into the truth of your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's read from Ephesians chapter 6. "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ, not only by way of eye service as people pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is slave or free. Masters, do the same to them and stop threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him." This much that we read from Ephesians chapter 4, and we'll spend most of our time looking in a general way of the fifth commandment, and then focus on the Deuteronomy text. of that command. But I start with the New Testament text today for two reasons. First, to show that the command to honor father and mother did not go out of fashion. And second, to show the command has always been understood as a command regarding authority and relationship of authority. And so that's the way that the Holy Spirit teaches us through His inspired word in Ephesians chapter 6 to say that there is a relationship of honoring fathers and mothers, a relationship of honoring parental authority that is a parallel relationship to slaves and masters, a parallel relationship to bosses and employees, employees and bosses, if you will, elders and parishioners, teachers and students, and those relationships go on into every structure that we could envision in life. And this will especially be helpful later where we see, for example, that the command to not only kill isn't referencing just taking one's life, it's also the attitude towards others. So it's not just isolated killing of one, but it's an attitude towards all around us. And that's what we're starting to see in the unfolding of the commands, that it shapes broad-level relationships, especially when we get into this second part of the Ten Commandments that focus more on relationships with one another. So why is this so important? Well, it's important because the fourth and the fifth commandments are the two that people confuse the most. Everybody kind of gets the fact, whether they really admit it much or not, but they kind of get the fact that there is one God. Right? I mean, that generally goes that people get it, that there is one God. They may not agree on the name of that God, but they agree that there's one God. And if you go to different religious traditions, they would all affirm, regardless of their tradition, that there is one God and that they have the true God. And so it's just this kind of this broad one God. So we really don't need to debate things of the first commandment particularly. And we kind of get it that if we know God, we should worship God. And that kind of flows. And that leads us into the second commandment. And we kind of get it in the same way that we should not go around killing people. And that we really don't help things other than narrowly ourselves by stealing. And we kind of get it that adultery and coveting are wrong, even though those are rapidly trying to take over the top 10 list of American behavior. But we kind of get it that those are things that are really not things that we should be doing. But remembering the Sabbath, what's that? You know, that's kind of a whatever type of thing, right? And honoring your parents. I mean, we all break that one, so it must be one we can just kind of forget about and cross off the list. And submitting to authorities in a broader reading? No, we don't want to submit to authorities. We want to be critical of authorities. And we want to know better than everybody else. And yet the historic teaching of the fifth commandment is that God is accomplishing His rule through those that He has put in authority. And so God is giving structure for family. God is giving structure for society. God is setting order in place. And so, these commands that seem a little less important than others, for example, who doesn't think it's worse to kill somebody than to disrespect the police? You know, obviously it's worse to kill somebody, right? Let me show you something that I really find interesting. This is Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 to 21. And this is kind of a long list, 18 things or so of behavior. And these are the works of the flesh, and these works are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery. I mean, it's a pretty bad list, right? Enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now notice that these are works of the flesh. That's the sinful part of us that is being dealt with already, but it will be completely wiped away in that fullness of Jesus. It's the part that has died, but yet we still have to put it to death. And that's kind of a mystery. And notice that those who do these things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. It's a serious list, a very serious list. Now, let's look closer at this list. Let's put them into some columns, and I know my font had to shrink down to get it on a page, but kind of look at this, and you can see that one column is sexual sins, sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, orgies. Another one is sins against God, idolatry and sorcery. And then there's one, that last one we might call sins against ourself, drunkenness, loss of self-control. But the biggest part of the list are sins against community. Enmity, which is another name for division, really. Strife, jealousy, fits of anger, dissensions, divisions, envy. And now you think, wait a minute now. This is a big, big list of really messed up things. And now we're going to say strife is in that list? Fits of anger, dissensions, divisions? And that column catches my attention because basically we could argue that that whole list comes about as a breach of the fifth commandment. These are sins that we would not commit if we honored authority. If we recognized that God leads through authority more than He leads through our own head and our own opinion. We look at any community relationship that you want to find, any one of them, whether it's the church, whether it's some social group, whether it's something else. I mean, we learned of a deal just this week with one of our friends who's become part of a neighborhood association, and he was made the chairman of this neighborhood association, and his neighbors are threatening to spike his driveway. I mean, what kind of going on here? They do not respond to authority that he's been given. They want to do things the way they've always done it. They don't want to develop that neighborhood at all. They want to just continue to be a bunch of individualists doing their own thing in their semi-rural property, and they don't want any community nature to it. And so it brings about fits of anger. It brings about strife. It brings about enmity. Brings about divisions. Brings about people that say, we are dissenting from the neighborhood association. If they responded appropriately to this authority, we would have none of that. Right? So you pick your group, wherever it is, and you see that God has put things in place. Now, that's not to say that we all go along with everything. In every authority, there's a structure to raise your view, to bring your point. But to do it without honoring what's there in authority undercuts it. And it's the fifth commandment that is the one that is giving protection in that whole list of horrors. And that's what the spiritual fathers have been teaching us for 449 years in the Heidelberg Catechism. Let's read it together. What is God's will for you in the fifth commandment? That I honor, love, and be loyal to my father and mother and all those in authority over me, that I obey and submit to them as is proper when they correct and punish me, and also that I be patient with their failings, for through them God chooses to rule us. See, all of this shows us that the fifth commandment is a command of authority, and that God is ruling through authority. Therefore, our rebellion against authority, our disrespect of authority, is that attitude that creates enmity, strife, fits of anger, divisions, dissension, even jealousy and envy. And it starts with a disrespect of God-given authority. Well, that's kind of a long introduction, but it focuses our attention on the importance of a command that we say, well, really, what's the big deal? What's the big deal in this fifth command? But it does. It is a big deal, and it affects everything in terms of our living. When we look at the Ten Commandments, everyone agrees that there are two tables to the law. And most think that each of the stone tables represented one of the tables of the law. Jesus himself taught that the first section of the table of the law could be described as loving God, and the second table, according to Jesus, is about loving our neighbors. And so when he summarized it, that's what he said, that these are two summary commands, that it all comes down to that first table. Everything is talking about our love for God. And so we talk about God alone and not making any images and worshiping God and properly and relating to God, even keeping the Sabbath. It's all about our love for God. When we talk about not killing, when we talk about not committing adultery, we talk about not stealing, we talk about not coveting, we talk about honoring parents. That's all about loving our neighbors, loving the people around us. And so these are two, as I mentioned, two summary commands. And we look at that in the fourth commandment. These are the only commands, 4 and 5, are the only commandments that have the word command in them, in the Deuteronomy text. That we read in Deuteronomy 5:12, observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. Not an optional activity. Commanded by God. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt. The Lord your God brought you forth from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. So we look back, as Pastor Randy pointed out, at creation. We respond, Sabbath. Now, Deuteronomy is saying salvation from Egypt. The response, Sabbath. And we look at this command in Deuteronomy, honor your father and your mother as the Lord your God commanded you, that your days may be long and that it may go well with you in the land the Lord your God is giving you. The point is this, that God is reinforcing these two summary commands. The ones that we most naturally take lightly are the ones that God, by His Holy Spirit, says, let's beef them up. Let's put more in there. Let's put it forcefully that these are commands so that we don't take them lightly. That we don't take the Sabbath lightly and we don't take honoring our parents and respecting authority lightly. That they're the very emphasis of God pointing out the blessings of His commands. And we bring that out in the first table, that it's all about loving God, relating to God. And again, it's interesting to me to look at how Exodus 23, 31, 34, 35 provide a commentary bringing up this whole issue of Sabbath over and over and over again, saying, this is how you love God. This is how you love God. And then it brings in even the feasts to say the feasts grow out of the Sabbath. This is how you love God. And our forefathers then say, we love God by coming together for worship. And the point is that all of us, the four commands focus together on loving God. Well, that's the exact same thing we find in the second table of the law, that it's all about loving others, honoring authority, treating others as ourselves, being content in Christ, all being part of this structure that God has given, that God has done. Why should we be content? Because God has called us to the positions that He's called us to. He's called me to this office, to this position. He's called some of you to be doctors, to be bankers, to be teachers, and the salary scale is quite different in all of that list. But where God has called us, that is where we show our love for Him and for the people around us. It's God honoring His own position as God and then placing us in those positions, and we are either people of authority or people under authority, and He is structuring society through His call, and we're responding to that being content in all of those areas for his call and his blessing. Well, in particular, we come down to this call to honor. And as we've been talking about in the big picture, this huge picture of relationship to God, the Father has to be the first object of our honor. That each command, we could say, is about honor. The first command teaches us to honor God alone. The second command teaches us to honor the worship of God. The third command teaches us to honor the name of God. The fourth command teaches us to honor God as Creator and as Savior. The fifth command, we learn to honor parents and authority. The sixth command, we learn to honor life from conception to death. The seventh command, we learn to honor faithful relationships. The eighth command, we learn to honor integrity. And the ninth, to honor honesty. The tenth, to honor community. It's all about honor from top to bottom. It's honor that shows expression in love. And the best way that we can show honor to God is to honor Him right where we are. And the most basic unit for any one of us is a family relationship. That's where we show honor. That at the most basic level, we don't say, well, I'm in this wonderful relationship with God, and then dishonor the people in the closest unit around us. That's a great way to show that we're belonging to God. Or dishonor other areas of authority. And they say, if we live life under Lord God Almighty, we are people under authority. We're under the authority of His Word. We're under the authority of His salvation. We're not saved the way we think we are. We're saved the way He says we are. We don't walk with Him in the way we think is best. We walk with Him the way He says is best. And so He brings it down to that foremost family relationship to say, as if to say to our children, this is the training ground for all of life. I have given you, and a lot of our children have an idea of God, but it's like God is saying, I have given you a structure that mirrors how I relate to all of society. And sometimes you don't like what your father and mother say. And sometimes we don't like what God says and does. But the more we fight against God, the more we realize it doesn't help. We're going to lose. God's going to get His will. He's going to do what He's going to do. Our parents do the things that they say they're going to do because they think it's the best in this situation. And so God in His mercy has given us the most basic unit to say, I want to teach you right in your home the things that you need to know about living in relationship with Me. Now you noticed in Paul's instruction to the church in Ephesus, Paul realizes that parents are not perfect models of God. And so Paul says, fathers, do not overextend your authority. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. See, he has to teach the fathers, the parents too, to mediate. Because we know that we don't run our family perfectly. So we have to have some humility in setting up the things of the family. But there's that basic structure relationship. So God is structuring life according to family. A man and a woman in a marriage unit. That's the beginning of family. And out of that, He gives that blessing, and the family unit extends, and it continues to grow, and we learn authority. God makes the man the head of the family by calling the wife to that added blessing of submission in the context of mutual submission. And then we learn that we carry that family unit, that family relationship, we carry that to the next level, to honoring the father-like or the authorities. And the Scripture makes clear, we don't live as hypocrites. The pattern and the standard that we use in the home is the pattern and the standard that we use in each relationship of life. Now, Lord's Day 39, if you caught that when we read that, it weaves the two together. And sometimes it talks about father and parents, and sometimes it talks about authorities over us, and it weaves them all together. And look at the list of words that it uses to describe the relationships to honor and to authority, to family and to authority. It says, honor, love, be loyal to, obey, submit, be patient. That's a piling up of things that God wants us to do in response to authority. Recently, as a congregation, we studied Paul's letter to Titus. And Paul writes to Titus and he says, Titus, you got a problem in your church. I need you to put a splint on that problem in your church. I need you to treat it like a broken bone. You need to put a splint or put a cast on it. And then we look back and say, what is the problem in Titus that Paul is addressing? What is the problem that needs to have a splint or a cast put on it? And we look back and we see that the problem is the people were calling for less doctrine in teaching, and they were doing so from an attitude of insubordinates. And so Paul lists those things. And then he tells Titus, Titus, you need to call the people back to the fifth commandment. Call the people to submission and make sure that your teaching is in accordance with sound doctrine. In other words, it's all about the fifth commandment. Living our life is about the fifth commandment. We can't get away from the fifth commandment. We want to say number four, number five, they're not such big deals. Everything is about Sabbath and honor. The Westminster Catechism says the fifth commandment is even broader. The fifth commandment is about worldview. The pattern is that family relationships teach us the next link of relationship, and that teaches us how to view every aspect of life. That the relationship from our family unit goes next to the church, and then it goes to the work environment, and then it goes to the relationship with government. Then it goes to the relationship of one nation to another nation. And it just keeps going. It becomes a whole worldview. And the Westminster Catechism says it's a shame if we behave better for others than we do for our own parents. We're dishonoring that authority. It's a shame if we honor bosses and commanders and we don't honor elders and parents. Or another author says, we'll always have a gap in integrity if we do not get the chain correct. God, family, church, community, society. Why this model? Because that's how Christ related living. That's how Christ implemented the fifth commandment, that we are to be honoring like Christ. That Christ was a model of humble love. The love of the eternal Son was demonstrated in a Father first, mission to the Father second, self-concern last. I mean, what is Jesus doing all of his life? He's talking about his relationship with the Father. He's breaking away just for time alone with the Father. He's carrying out the mission of the Father. At what personal cost? At the most extreme personal cost. He is saying in this whole process, I really, my own interests are subject to the interests of the Father. And so I have to carry out my task so that the Father's will, the Father's command, the Father's work, the Father's purpose, the Father's rule is what is advanced. Now, if Christ would have gotten selfish and bailed out at some point, broken the line of authority, where would we be today? Salvation would be gone. Without his perfect obedience, without his perfect submission, there would be no hope. We'd be wasting our time in this place because it would be about nothing. If it's not based on that relationship with God that has been implemented and lived out and demonstrated and proven to be the way of satisfaction, we wouldn't have a sacrifice that would amount to anything. And we would do well to similarly focus on God first and to consider others, as Philippians 2 says, more highly than ourselves. That's the fifth commandment in practical living. Is to know that we relate to other people. And so we advance the interests of others. That's how we show love. Love in a marriage relationship isn't about me getting my way. Love in a marriage relationship is always about advancing the cause of our wife or husband. Love in a relationship is always about advancing that better purpose, and that's what Christ demonstrated. He becomes a model of honor. All that we've mentioned in honor with all the Ten Commandments, Christ is demonstrated as fulfilling each point of honoring God in every aspect. And he becomes a model for community. And yes, we have to admit there's a narrow window for civil disobedience in Jesus and in his disciples. But only when it's a direct violation of God's word. When the disciples are told, you may no longer preach in the name of Jesus, they respond, they say, we'll obey God, not man. When there's a conflict in authority, we will obey God and not man. That's the break. The normal pattern for Jesus was that of civil honor. Paul picked up on this and he called the church to be submissive even to governing authorities in Romans 13. Jesus paid taxes, even if he got the money out of a fish's mouth, but he paid taxes. He honored the authority of governing authority. He submitted himself to an unjust kangaroo court trial at the time of his death. When the governing authorities are saying, I find no fault in him. He's not guilty of anything. He's completely innocent. And the crowd is saying, crucify him, crucify him. And the government says, okay, we'll crucify him. Where's the integrity? And yet Jesus is honoring that very process. Most importantly, Jesus understood that God was ruling through the earthly authorities. He even called their action a fulfillment of Scripture. And Jesus' disciples affirmed this in their prayer in Acts chapter 4, 27. For truly, in this city, there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel. They say, we know that your plan brought them all together against him. But it was to carry out the purpose that he was designed. God anointed them, God used them, and God was active in this hardship to accomplish his own purpose. Is God not still active in our hardships as well as in our joys, using the situations of life for his primary authority? That's why we begin by honoring God the Father. And finally, Jesus lived for the blessing of community. He improved social life around him. He healed, he cleansed, he fed the hungry. We may not have the same means available as Jesus, but don't we have the same mandate to respond as people under authority to be a means of the blessing of the presence of God in our lives? That we don't get to say, I believe in God, but I'm not under his authority. If we claim to be his, if we understand that we are his, then we are under his authority. And he is the one that uses us in a broader sense to be a means of blessing to all of society. God wanted Old Testament Israel to live in a way that to us looks really weird. And yet in his mercy, he was blessing community and he was displaying his salvation. I mean, who knew in that day, who knew anything about mildew inspection? And who knew that mildew was harmful to your health? Right? I mean, they're using lead pipes for crying out loud. And God imposes a law and he says, you've got to have the priest come and inspect your house for mildew because I want you to be healthy. And he said, I want you to live your life in this way. Well, why should we live our life in that way? To display to the whole world that we are people of God. Now, I've always said that one of the most significant things we can do is to teach our neighbors our patterns. When my neighbors look at me, they know that at this particular time of the day, every single Sunday, I'm going someplace. They know that I don't mow my lawn on Sunday. They know that I, you know, do a lot of this, don't do a lot of that. They know a lot of my life just from my patterns. That's Old Testament Israel, displaying that they're under the authority of God who has shaped their life. And sometimes they ask why. And it creates those conversations. Now finally, Deuteronomy says, we should honor our fathers and our mothers so that it may go well. That it may go well. You don't find that in Exodus 20. The writer to Deuteronomy is emphasizing the response of the people of God to the commandments of God. And so 7 times in Deuteronomy, the writer says, we have to do this because this is the path of blessing. It's like Deuteronomy is a sermon on Exodus. And this is why you do it. It's a Holy Spirit-inspired sermon on Exodus, giving greater emphasis, telling us where to put the focus, telling us why it's so important. And the writer to Deuteronomy says, people, you need to learn that this is a path to happiness. Unfortunately, in our day, most of us know in one way, shape, form, or another, we know what broken families do. Broken families are not the factories of happiness for the most part, are they? By God's design, it's a family unit that functions properly. But by God's mercy, He takes us from broken situations in life and He says, let me teach you. And now you begin a new generational legacy for your family. So wherever we've been, in terms of our own sin, in terms of our own selfishness, when we come in relationship with God and Jesus Christ, He says, you are a new creation, you begin anew. So it doesn't matter how vile our offenses have been, it doesn't matter what sins we've committed, God brings us in relationship with Jesus Christ and He says, you are a new creation, go forward living new. It doesn't matter what our family history has been, when we come under the authority of God's Word, He says, let me help you. Let me structure the wonder of how a family works. And then we begin a new legacy. And ideally, we teach that legacy to our children, and our children teach that legacy to their children, and family units continue to function generation after generation after generation. The blessings of, Old Testament word for it, the blessings of the covenant. That God is showing His mercy from generation to generation. Some of us are first generation Christians. We're being brought into a whole new tradition, a whole new pattern, a whole new structure. And God mercifully says, if you want to learn how to make your family unit better, this is how you do it. And it becomes an ongoing blessing. He's not condemning. He's not pointing back. He's saying, let's move forward. And here's how you do it. Now, you know, in a situation when you get pulled over on the side of the road, that your tone of voice becomes very effective. When Mr. Baldwin comes walking up to you as Officer Baldwin, how far do you get with a disrespectful attitude? mean, that just works, right? It just works. We honor authority. By nature, maybe not so much. By instruction of God, by newness of life, it becomes a new pattern. It becomes the way we carry out all of life in the worldview of understanding God is ruling through the situations of life for His honor, for His glory, for the blessings of His name. And the Redeemer who leads us into the blessings of family is the one who has already given us the promise of His rest, and He's demonstrated the wonder of honor. And we look to our Lord and we say, that's the way that we've been called to live. That's the model of new life in Jesus Christ under the blessing of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for drawing attention in Your mercy to living in relationship with You. We thank You for pointing out to us that You are a God who structures society through basic authority and relationships. We pray that You'd forgive us for those times when we've made a mess of things relationally or in terms of authority. And we pray that You would allow us the honor of learning from Your Spirit to grow in the wonder of Your grace, to be part of a new generational legacy, a new pattern, and a new way of living. May we as parents demonstrate our respect for authority so that we don't seem like hypocrites in our children's eyes when we demand that they respect us. May we show that we are servants in relationship so that our children will want to be like us in relationship. And so, Father, continue to extend the wonders of Your rule as we learn to live like Jesus in relationship with You. And we recognize, Father, that we can't do this right, that we mess up and we make mistakes, and we take on our old nature, and we thank You for a God who forgives us not only sins past, but sins present and future, that You draw us to Yourself in the wonders of relationship with You, and that our relationship is ultimately connected to You through what Jesus has done, even more than what we ourselves do. So we thank You for that blessed relationship, that standard that becomes the model for all our living. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.